So over the years, like many of you, I've found a little bit of joy and fun in researching my family of origin. And I know that some of you have done the same. Like a lot of you, have used some of the different programs, the websites that are out there to fill in a family tree and to trace my lineage back through multiple generations. I've also done one of those little home tests. I imagine a lot of you have done this too, kind of spit in the tube and you send it off and you get the results on your DNA with that. So that helped me connect with some relatives that I didn't know that I had. And actually, they didn't know they had me either, which, by the way, made for kind of an awkward phone call when I talked to a guy in West Virginia and said, "Hi, I'm your cousin, and my dad is an uncle you didn't know about." It's kind of fun, this stuff. So I've learned about my family of origin. There's been a lot of unexpected discoveries, too. There are things that I didn't know to be true, like there were quite a few out-of-wedlock children born through lots of generations in my family tree. I also found some things that I thought to be true turned out not to be true, because the story that I was told was that I had a grandmother that I had never met who was one half Blackfoot Indian. Well, the DNA test confirmed that wasn't true. But one thing that I will say about knowing more about my family of origin, what it has given me, is a deeper sense of belonging. Have you found that too? For those of you who've done that kind of research, all of the info that I uncovered, the good, the bad, and the ugly, helps me to know that this is my family, however it is. And I am a part of and connected to something that is bigger than just myself. My own story now has a history. It's got a context. And in this vast world of bazillions of people, I now know a little bit more about to whom I belong. Well, this last week, I found myself kind of thinking that through, but taking a little bit of a different turn with it. I started wondering about another type of ancestry or heritage that I have, and you do as well. That'd be my spiritual lineage. And I got to wondering, what would it look like if I could create kind of a faith family tree? Maybe some of you have already done this, or maybe you could just even begin to think about it right now along with me. But who are the people who shared the gospel with you? People who modeled life in Christ for you? Who are the people who taught you about the church today and about God's work in the world throughout history? Who have been your fathers and mothers, your sisters and brothers in the faith? Who would you put on your faith family tree? Maybe it's one or both of your parents, or perhaps grandparents. Maybe you had a significant Sunday school teacher, or there was a youth leader or a pastor in a church that you were a part of. Maybe it was a good friend or a mentor who was a part of your life. But think about that, those folks, and then ask, well, who was it who came before them and helped give birth to and nurture their faith in Christ? See, it's less precise than biological parentage and DNA, but each of us has a spiritual parentage too. And so if you will let your sanctified imagination just sort of run for a little bit, we can visualize a chain of people running back through the centuries and through the generations, all the way back to the time of Christ and the very first disciples. And if you're going to let your imagination run just a little bit more beyond that, we can trace your spiritual lineage back from the early church into that time of the exile and the prophets, back through the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and even to the time of King David. We could trace your lineage back through the time of the judges and Joshua and Moses. And we can even trace it back to the patriarchs, to Jacob and Isaac, and back to a guy named Abraham. See, truly we have what the writer of Hebrews would call a great cloud of witnesses. It's our spiritual lineage. It is our family of faith. And here again, we see that your faith story has history. It's got context. And into this vast world, that means that you have a people that you belong to. Now, from young to old, people of all generations ask some basic, fundamental, we might say existential questions. We ask the question of, where do I belong? How do I belong? And then, how do I know I belong? We're all asking that, consciously or subconsciously. Where do I belong? How do I belong to that group? And how do I know that I belong there? Well, if we listen for God's voice this morning, I believe that God can grace us with some answers as we get back into our text in the book of Galatians. So I hope that you've got that open, or you've got that open on an app on your phone or on a tablet or on your computer at home. But let's begin to wrestle with those three questions, starting with, where do I belong? As we get into this, let's just, of course, remember a little bit of the backstory of the Galatians. The Galatian Christians to whom Paul writes were predominantly Gentiles. So they were not Jews who were living dispersed around the Mediterranean world, but Jews who still followed the Jewish law found in the Torah and the Jewish customs that had been handed down to them for generations. But they also, that means they were people of diverse ancestry. They were likely a multi-ethnic bunch, these Galatians, who shared a spiritual parent in the Apostle Paul, who had shared with them the gospel, that good news about Jesus Christ. They were no longer worshiping the gods of the Roman Empire along with their neighbors, nor were they worshiping with the Jews who had protected status within the Roman Empire. As the followers of Jesus, they were now outsiders and outcasts to everyone. And so they were subject to both scrutiny and scorn, to both prejudice and even persecution. And so Paul writes this New Testament letter because some people were harassing the Galatians, these Galatian Christians. Those doing the harassing were probably Jews whom Paul would have labeled false brothers or pseudo-siblings in the faith, kind of not really a part of the spiritual family. And they're there giving these Galatian Christians a different gospel. Their message may sound similar enough to what the Galatians heard from Paul that they're tempted to just kind of go along with them. Paul's opponents are, again, what Jesus would call wolves in sheep's clothing. And their gospel is a lie. But it is a lie with the skin of the truth. If the Galatian Christians, like everybody else does, are asking the question, where do I belong? Then the truth they are hearing is that they belong within the family of Abraham. Now again, most of us are probably like these Galatian Christians in that we too are predominantly Gentiles, and we have pretty minimal knowledge of Abraham and a millennia or two of Judaism. So again, a little bit more background. When the love story between Creator God and humanity gets off track in Genesis, God calls upon a man first named Abram, later renamed Abraham, to begin to set right what God had started with Adam. Rather than take an existing family or tribe or nation to work out the redemption of humankind, God starts fresh with Abraham, blessing him with a new family, tribe, and nation over the generations that would flow from him. But God's redemption plan was never just for Abraham's biological family. And so Paul quotes in Genesis 12, where the Lord first calls Abraham, when he writes this. This is Galatians 3, verse 8. Paul writes that Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, quote, all nations will be blessed through you. That's going to sound familiar to some of us, but let's not rush too quickly past this world-changing, history-altering event right here. Because what's happening is God is telling Abraham, leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's home for a land that I'm going to show you, a place you've never been before. And I'm going to make you, even though you and your wife have got no kids and you are really old at this point, well beyond childbearing age, I'm going to make you a great nation and bless you. And I'm going to make you famous. You're going to be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And then don't miss the last part. All families of the earth are going to be blessed through you, God says to him. See, God had always envisioned and planned for a worldwide Abraham family. This is an essential but often overlooked part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we are united with Jesus, who gave himself to rescue us from this present evil age, when we are justified before God by Christ, we are adopted into a new family. Not a biological family, obviously, but a spiritual family, a Jesus family, a family that fulfills what God had begun in Abraham, a family that includes Abraham's theological, not just biological, descendants, but also, again, all nations whom God promised to bless through Abraham. And so Paul returns to this theme a little bit later in these verses. In fact, let me have you read this aloud with me. Galatians 3, verse 14. We'll put it up on the screen. Would you read this with me? He writes, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given..." So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All right, so for those of you who have been following Christ for a while, and you've been in churches for a while, if I was to ask you, why did God redeem us through Jesus Christ? How would you answer? Why did God redeem us? So I would expect in most churches, I'm going to hear answers kind of like, well, God redeemed us through Christ so that we might be freed from guilt, so that we might not have to pay the penalty for our sins and our wrongs, so that we might be forgiven and we might have eternal life. And it's not that those things are somehow not true, but I want you to notice that is not what this scripture says. Instead, we hear that God redeemed us. Why? In order that the blessing of Abraham would flow to us. We are redeemed so that we might belong. We can be tempted, though, to look to all sorts of other places to find belonging. But the good news of the gospel is that we belong with God and God's people. Now, of course, we might look to other people, to other relationships. Maybe we want to look to like our biological family. That's a natural place for most of us to start. Some of us come from very close families or families where we are proud of our heritage. Others of us, not so much. We might, maybe others of us, look to our friend groups. Some people like to say that friends are just the families that we choose for ourselves, right? But I've seen some people make some poor choices around that. We might also look to belonging in other groups, maybe at work, or in clubs or associations, or even, you know, the fan base of your favorite sports team, or somewhere else that maybe you can think of. These can all be good things, important people and significant relationships, but they cannot be the ultimate thing that determines where and to whom we belong. They just simply cannot bear that kind of weight. Even though many of those connections can be gifts from God, they were never meant to be our ultimate and our eternal place of belonging. But God has worked through human history and is now working in your story to meet that need for belonging. Where do you belong? To the family God began through Abraham and brought to fulfillment through Jesus Christ. That's our family history. And this is where we belong. Back to Genesis chapter 15. I love this scene. Abraham's all full of doubts. He's heard this initial promise that we just got referred to in Genesis 12, but he's struggling to believe this is going to be true, that this God who he's just getting to know is going to do this stuff for him. And so he starts complaining. He's kind of trying to figure stuff out. In Genesis 15, verse 5, it says that God took him outside and said, "Dude," it was probably a Hebrew word for that, but I'm sure that's what God said. "Dude, look up, look at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them." You all have done this, right? You've looked on one of just a glorious evening, someplace where you don't have a whole lot of light pollution. You just see maybe the Milky Way, all those stars up there. And the Lord says to Abram, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Some of you, like me, are fans of the singer and songwriter Rich Mullins. He's got a line that has always stuck with me out of his song, Sometimes by Step. Just this poetic little couplet. He says, "Sometimes I think of Abraham, how one star he saw had been lit for me." Isn't that cool? Can you just imagine Abraham out there on that starry night? He's looking up and he's seeing all this stuff and he's hearing God speak to him. And there's the star way out there, and that's your star. That's the star that represented you, because God knew you in advance and was going to bring you into his forever family. So please, if you are feeling lonely, if you're feeling isolated, if you are feeling at all disconnected today, I do not in any way want to be dismissive of that, of the struggle that that can be, and maybe the pain that you're feeling, because loneliness is real and it is pervasive in our society and culture right now. But I do hope, if that is you, I hope and pray that you will experience the Spirit of God speaking to you this morning to encourage you, to help you to know that you belong, that you are not ever fully alone. Yes, please reach out, ask for help as you need it, but also know that if you are in Christ and if Christ is in you, you've got a great family of faith. But this, of course, begins to beg the second question. It's not just where do I belong, but now I've got to figure out, well, how? How do I belong? Well, the common answer to questions of how I belong is to connect our belonging with our behaving. That's the normal route for human beings. We got to behave a certain way in order to belong with certain people. The message is, in order to belong to this group, you have to do these things. You have to behave in this way. And again, we can see this with our group of friends. It might be positive or it might be negative peer pressure that comes to conform. We might find it in professional associations and work groups, again, where belonging might depend on knowing certain things, going to certain conferences, reading certain works, knowing certain people. It can show up, again, if something as fun as being a sports fan. Sounders fans in the room, I know some of you are. You go to a Sounders game, if you want to belong, you better know the songs and chants. Because it's a crazy crowd. It's a whole lot of fun, but to really fit in, you want to participate. Again, we're connecting belonging with behaving. Even in our families, think about your family of origin, the family you grew up in. Did you or did you not have a role you were expected to play? A way you were expected to behave to keep the family functioning, to help you feel like you belonged. And if you didn't do that, suddenly, well, everything could just be shaken loose. And so we can deduce that belonging by behaving was also behind the answer that the Galatians were being given about how they are to belong. See, apparently Paul's opponents were telling these young Christians in Galatia that if they were to belong to the family of Abraham, then they needed to be circumcised just like Abraham. Likewise, if they're going to belong to Abraham's descendants, then they needed to follow the law, the Torah, just like Abraham's descendants. Now, honestly, I've got to tell you, these guys must have been incredible salesmen. I mean, think about this. You are a Galatian Christian living in one of the cities, Pisidian, Antioch, or Derbe, or Lystra, somewhere there in what is now modern central Turkey. This guy, Paul, has come to town, and he's shared with you about Jesus, and something has moved inside of you, and you've been led to respond and to entrust yourself to this resurrected Christ, and now you're seeing other people who also are trusting that this is really the Messiah, the Savior, and you're seeing something happen amongst your group of people, the Spirit that you've not really ever known before, but the Spirit of this now known God is moving, and there are miracles happening, and all sorts of stuff's going on, and it's exciting, and other people are kind of persecuting you and making you an outsider, but you're hanging together, and now this group comes, maybe from Jerusalem, these Jews show up, and they start saying, "That's great that you've got that, but you need one more thing if you're really going to belong, if you're going to be a part of us." And you're thinking, "Huh, I wonder what that might be." And they said, "Well, it's kind of an important thing, something we need you to do." "And what's that?" you say. They say, come here. "You want me to cut what? I got to cut what off of what? Not doing that. I'm out." I mean, how did they convince them of this? And yet, that seems to be the struggle that these young Christians are experiencing in Galatia, a misunderstanding about circumcision. Circumcision was meant to be a sign and a symbol for God's people. When God first called Abraham and his wife Sarah, they were this barren, elderly couple with no children and really no human way to begin this family on their own. But God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, a covenant that God was not going to break. And so God gave the sign of circumcision. Why? So that they would remember that God is faithful. They would remember that God can be trusted to fulfill God's promises. And unfortunately, while circumcision was a symbol to remind Abraham's descendants to trust in God's power rather than their own, they lost sight of what the symbol meant and they began to trust the symbol itself. Circumcision ceased to be a sign of trusting God, and it became another way people put trust in themselves, a sort of magical mark that guaranteed God's blessing and a person's belonging to God's people. Likewise, the law was given to be an identity marker, and it functioned as a guide and guardrails for God's people. I mean, when we're driving, think about this. We've done this, right? You've been traveling down maybe a dark road, an unknown road, a bit of a treacherous road, and it's great to have center lines to guide us and guardrails to keep us from going off the cliff. But you can't rely on them to get to your destination. Good driving, as well as good living, is more than just avoiding crossing over the lines or crashing through the barriers. The Apostle Paul here then counters his opponents, who are apparently trying to get the Galatians to depend more upon the law in order to be made right with God. Verse 10 of chapter 3. Let's go back to the Galatians text. Paul writes, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." And then he adds the next verse, "Clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because," and here is the phrase from Scripture, "the righteous will live by faith," from Habakkuk. So Paul gives us an alternative here. Instead of making our belonging dependent upon our behaving, the gospel connects our belonging with our believing. He said as much back in verse 6. He wrote, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." We saw the Genesis origins of that. And then Paul adds, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." And continues, "So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Please catch what Paul is doing here, as he connects the Galatians' faith with Abraham's faith in a way that now connects our faith with Abraham's faith. When Paul quotes that key line from Genesis about Abraham believing God, he does so in order to indicate that Abraham's belief in God's covenant promise was supposed to be the central feature of this new family that God was creating. Abraham is the first in this family of faith. He has faith in God, and Abraham and Sarah entrust themselves to God, and they're justified and they're made right with God before the symbol of circumcision is even given, and long before the law is given. And so too the Galatians, who heard the message of God's promise, they believe it and they trust it. And so too with us. We are connected to Abraham because we have faith like Abraham, not because we might receive the sign of circumcision or anything else that you or I might want to add on. How do we belong? We belong by believing, by faith, by entrusting ourselves to the promise of God, now manifest and made known through Jesus Christ. We put our ultimate trust in nothing and no one else. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Have you entrusted your life to him, thrown the weight of your life upon him, recognized that everything else has to be secondary, only Jesus can be first in your life? If you have done that, then you are a part of this family of faith that God has been making for generation upon generation. All believers, all with faith in Christ, are Abraham's children. But one might ask, all right, that's great. So you're telling me where I belong. I belong to this family of faith. You're telling me how I belong. I'm supposed to put my faith and trust in Jesus, and that makes this happen. But again, still, if you knew my life, you'd understand why I'm asking this. How do I really know? How do I really know that is true for me? We've already seen reference to it earlier in Galatians 3, but now let's look at how Paul hits this head on with a series of questions that he fires, rapid fire, at the Galatians, right towards the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. Let's pick up there. Paul writes, I would like to learn one thing from you. Here we go. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So I'm going to ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? You see, for Paul, receiving the Spirit is the identifying characteristic of the Christian. To be a Christian is to be indwelt with the Spirit, and to be indwelt with the Spirit is to be a Christian. These things go together. The Spirit of God who unites us to Jesus Christ is the definer of Christianity. For the Galatians, Paul points out that the Spirit has already been given to them because they believed and trusted the gospel. And so Paul is asking, why do you think that you need to add something else to this? Some religious works. Why do you think you have to add some religious practices in order to get something you have already been given? And here's the answer to our key question. How do I know I belong? Because the Spirit has already been given. The presence and the power of God's Spirit in and among us is a gift. It is conferred upon us by God's grace rather than by our human effort or inherent worth. To be sure, Paul's emphasis here is not on the Galatians' experience of the Spirit itself, on the miracles in their midst. The point is not simply showing what the Spirit does, but what the Spirit denotes or signifies. The Spirit's presence is the guarantor of their sure and present membership in God's family and of their ultimate inheritance to come. And so too with you and with me. The Spirit is gifted to us by grace and guarantees us that we belong. Now, over the years, I've had conversations with folks, particularly with, I will admit it, with Presbyterians, because we earn our reputation as being the frozen chosen, and we're not always comfortable with the works of the Spirit, particularly the more charismatic works, and we don't always know that, we don't always experience it, and so I've had more than one person come to me with kind of this underlying question of how do I know that I have the Spirit? How do I know that the Spirit is really in me? How do I know that the Spirit is working through me? Let me give you a couple things to think about, because it's not just the extraordinary, but the ordinary works of God's Spirit that we can cling to and identify with and find great hope and consolation in and recognize that it's evidence that we belong. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a time where you just encountered a spiritual truth that you didn't know before? Have you ever had one of those moments where it's like the cartoon, the light bulb goes bing on your head, and suddenly you're like, you're seeing something about who God is and about God's work in the world. You're understanding something about Jesus you didn't know before. You just have one of those bing light bulb moments where truth is revealed to you. If that's happened, that's the Spirit of God's work, because that's what the Spirit does. Have you ever had a time when you have felt guilty? I'm not like talking about somebody giving you a guilt trip, but felt a genuine conviction for sin, for wrong that you have done. Have you had that happen? If not, then we got more to talk about. I hope you have. That's the Spirit of God's work. Because the Spirit comes to convict us of our sin, not just to give us a guilt trip, but so we might repent of it. Speaking of repentance, have you ever had the experience of forgiveness? Have you ever just known that you have been released of something, a wrong in your past? Have you ever experienced a sense of healing for something deep down inside of you? Maybe it was instantaneous, a release from an addiction or something like that. Maybe it's been more of a slow process, a slow burn that God has been bringing healing and restoration to deep, dark, wounded parts inside of you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit upon you and in your life. Have you ever experienced comfort, peace in a time of that normally would be of great anxiety and of uncertainty, that a peace that transcends all understanding has just rested upon you? That's the work of God's Spirit in your life. Have you ever found yourself encountering a situation where previously you were just sucked into all sorts of temptation? It's like you just couldn't help yourself. You were tripping over yourself, rushing headlong into doing wrong. And now this time, it's like, no, wait a minute. I know better. And I know I can resist that. I don't need to go down that road. I don't need to make that decision. I don't need to do that thing. That's the Spirit of God working in your life, helping you to resist temptation. Have you ever experienced an insight or wisdom that you didn't have before? That's the Spirit of God working in your life. Have you ever had an answered prayer? Maybe a prayer you didn't even know you were fully praying, and God showed up and showed off and answered. Well, the Spirit of God, the scripture says, intercedes on your behalf with groans to fill in where your words can't quite make it. Have you ever experienced in your life love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? These are all fruits of the Spirit of God in your life. Have you ever had a time where you have done something for God and God's work in the world, whether in the church or through the church out in the world, and you weren't sure how you were going to pull it off, but you knew that God was calling you to it, and in a way that maybe even can't even describe, God worked through you? That is the Spirit of God manifesting through you for the common good of others, what we call spiritual gifting. God's Spirit is at work in you. And all of this works together with so much more to seal you and to seal me into the body of Christ. That's what the Spirit does, to help us to know that we belong to this family of faith. We have our status as God's children because we have God's Spirit by faith. It is an unfortunate and misguided thing when Christians today create their own versions of works of the law in order to get the Spirit that they already have received. Some of you have heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. You and I don't need to receive more of the Spirit. I need to give more of myself to the Spirit. I don't need to receive more of the Spirit. I need to give the Spirit more of me. And that is living by faith, faith through which we belong. All right, let me wrap up because Emily's going to come pray for us here in just a moment and help us with this. Where do we belong? We belong with Abraham's spiritual descendants in God's family. How do I belong? I belong by faith in Jesus Christ. And how do I know that I belong? Through the Spirit's assuring work in me and in us. Family of faith, sisters and brothers in Christ, let's live into this reality. Let me leave you with an image. If you were to walk down the hall and go all the way to the other end of our building and go into our youth room or the youth lounge, you will find a sign that looks something like this. Actually, it looks exactly like that because I took a picture of it. I love that. I love that that is the phrase that our youth get to see when they hang out together on a Wednesday night or if they're there on a Sunday morning or other times. And by the way, the youth in this church are embodying that in ways that are powerful and really cool. They're doing good work to live that out with one another, knowing that people belong. I think you, the rest of us could learn from our youth, and I want us to. To be inspired that those words could be true for all of us in this place, in this online space as well. I want you to hear that. You belong here. By God's grace, may we all make it so. Amen.